Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And I don't think you need any reminder that we are very, very close to the middle of the year. All right? Nearly the midpoint. Now we are today what? We are today. Today is June 16th. Yes, June 16th. And in a few days' time, the half a year will be over. Now the question that we need to pose ourselves is, what have we been doing for the Lord? What have you been doing for the Lord? What have I been doing for the Lord? And when He comes again, will we be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or we will have to hide our faces in shame because we have nothing to show? No, my dear friends, I trust that all of us may labor ceaselessly, zealously for the glory of the Lord, so that when He comes again, we may all be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now this morning the subject is, thank God for blessing others. Not so much thank God for blessing us, blessing myself, but thank God for blessing others. Now if we are able to give thanks unto the Lord for blessing others, it is a sign of great Christian maturity. Now, why do we pray for our loved ones? Why do we pray for our loved ones? Now we pray for our loved ones because we care for them, we love them. And then it is not unusual for people to come to the church prayer meeting to request the church to pray for the people they are very concerned about, people whom they love. So the people whom they love, their loved ones, could be going through some kind of severe trials, they could be ill, and they want the church to pray for their loved ones. Now, is it right or wrong for people to come to the church prayer meeting to request for such prayers for their loved ones? I say it's a very, very good thing that they should come. And I encourage you to do that, to come to the church prayer meeting to pray for your loved ones. It is a good thing that they come and pray for their loved ones. Yes, for people whom they are very, very concerned. My point is this, we would pray for people for whom we have great concern for. Yes, and whom we pray for is a good test in regards to whether we care for them or not. Isn't it true? If we care for them, we'll pray for them. Now, the great Apostle Paul had this very, very great and good pastoral heart. He was very, very concerned for this church at Corinth, which he founded, which he ministered for something like 2 years. Then after ministering at the church for 2 years, he left the church and other people came to minister at the church. And he was away for something like 3-4 years when he heard that there were serious problems troubling this church. And so Paul wrote this letter, the letter which we call the 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth to correct these problems in this church. Now, the Apostle Paul really very, very dearly cared for this church. Yes, he cared for this church. And he demonstrated his care for this church by his prayerful concern for this church. Yes, he prayed for them. Very, very prayerful for this church. And he began in this letter here by thanking the Lord for the grace which the Lord showed to this church. And then in particular, he thanked the Lord for 2 great spiritual gifts which the Lord gave to this church, namely the gift of utterance and the gift of the knowledge of the word of truth. So he gave thanks unto the Lord for this grace which the Lord gave to this church, first of all. Then he also gave thanks unto the Lord for the testimony of the believers in this church. By their conversion, they were actually living proof that the gospel that was given to them was indeed true. They proved that the gospel was true by the way they lived. So Paul gave thanks to the Lord for the way the Christians were living, and that they were living as living proof that the gospel was true. And finally, he gave thanks unto the Lord for the hope that the Lord had given to this church. Now, this morning I want to talk about 2 things. Number one, Paul's giving thanks on behalf of others, in particular the Christians in Corinth. And number 2, giving thanks about what? on behalf of others. So first of all, he gave thanks on behalf of this church. And number two, giving thanks about what? Concerning this church. Now, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Please look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ. So we want to talk first about Paul's giving thanks unto the Lord on behalf of the Christians at Corinth. Now look at his prayer concern for them. He said, I thank my God on your behalf. I thank my God always on your behalf. Now it is already very spiritual if we always remember to give thanks on our own behalf. Isn't it true? Yes, when we give thanks unto the Lord, it shows that we are spiritually matured. But it will be even a greater maturity if we know how to give thanks unto the Lord on other people's behalf and doing it always. And that precisely was what the great Apostle Paul did. He gave thanks unto the Lord for the folks in the city of Corinth. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Now, why do people give thanks unto the Lord on other people's behalf? As I said, they give thanks unto on behalf of other people because they love them, they care for them. Yes, and you are, for example, likely to pray for your husband or give thanks for your husband or give thanks on behalf of your children or on behalf of your loved ones. When your husband gets a promotion in the office, you are most likely going to go on your knees to give thanks unto the Lord for the promotion that he has received. Yes, you love your husband, so you do that on behalf of your husband. Now you do the same for your children when they do well in school or they are kept in good health or they are doing well in their jobs. You will give thanks on their behalf. Why do you do that? You do that because you love them. Now my question to all of us here is, do we give thanks on behalf of our neighbors? Do we give thanks on behalf of our friends? Do we give thanks on behalf of our colleagues? And do we give thanks on behalf of our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church? Or, when they do well, we are very green-eyed. Yes, we feel jealous or we are very envious that the Lord has blessed them in such an abundant manner. Friends, let us pray that the Lord will give us this very, very special grace. This very, very special grace to be able to give thanks and to be very, very desirous of giving thanks unto the Lord when the Lord blesses other people. Yes, it is a sign of great maturity if we are able to give thanks unto the Lord on other people's behalf. Now, Paul's thanking the Lord on behalf of the Corinthian Christians was not a flash in the pan. It was not something that he did just once. He said, I thank my God, my God always on your behalf. It was always. He was thanking the Lord constantly, always. Yes, Paul's care for the church at Corinth was not just in spurts. It was not on some days he cared for them, some days he remembered them in prayer, on other days he forgot about them, on other days he didn't care to pray for them. No, my dear friends, he would continue to pray for this church. He was very, very concerned for this church every day, and he would be giving thanks unto them and on their behalf unto the one true living God, always, constantly. Now, I must confess that I find it hard to care for you the way the great Apostle Paul cared for the churches that he ministered to. But by the grace of God, I pray that I will always try. Now, would it not be wonderful, wonderful, if all members of this church here had this care one for another? Not just the preacher caring for you, but everyone here caring one for another, having this loving lookout for one another, that everyone be kept in the most holy faith, that everyone be walking in the path of righteousness. In other words, wouldn't it be good if every one of us is our brother's or our sister's keeper? Remember when Cain slew his brother Abel, yes, because he hated his brother Abel, God came and spoke to Cain and said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And his answer was this, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now he said that because he hated his brother and he killed him. Yes, that's why he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But friends, we must be different from Cain. We have all been bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the same family. We belong to the same body. We must have this care one for another. And we must all say that, "I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper." We must be on the lookout for the spiritual well-being of our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by this love that we have for one another that we show that we are indeed disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my next point is, what was the great apostle Paul thankful about? On behalf of the church at Corinth, what was he thankful about? Verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given unto you by Christ Jesus." Verse 5, "that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge." Now, he was thankful to the Lord for the grace. He was very thankful to the Lord for the grace the Corinthian Christians had received from the Lord. And he was surely very, very thankful to the Lord that many of these Corinthians had come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel that he brought to them. But he was also very thankful to the Lord that the Lord had blessed this church with lots of spiritual gifts. Yes, in particular, he was very, very thankful, of course, to the Lord for these two wonderful gifts that the Lord gave to this church, namely utterance and knowledge. And in verse 7, he says this. All right, look at verse 7. He says, "so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So he was very, very thankful to the Lord that this church had received abundant spiritual gifts from the Lord. Now, the Corinthian church was possibly one that was materially well off. But Paul did not thank the Lord for their material well-being. He did not. Now, neither did he ever mention about their wealth for him to thank the Lord for. His focus was on the spiritual gifts that the church had received from the one true living God. And he gave thanks unto the Lord for these spiritual gifts that the Lord had given to this church. Now, when you think of the people whom you care for, when you think of your loved ones, your children, and others close to you, what do you thank the Lord for on their behalf? What do you thank them the Lord for? What do you thank the Lord for on their behalf? I dare say that most times we would thank the Lord on their behalf for their material well-being. Isn't it true? For the material, their physical well-being. We'll thank the Lord for keeping them in good health. We'll thank the Lord for enabling them to do well in their studies. We'll thank the Lord that the Lord will enable them to do well. We'll pray that our husband will do well in the office, and we'll thank the Lord for the Lord for promoting them and our husband and so forth. Now, my dear friends, it is important to give thanks unto the Lord for all these material blessings, physical blessings that they have received from the Lord on their behalf. But let us give thanks to the Lord more importantly for the spiritual well-being. Let us focus on the spiritual. Yes, thank the Lord for the spiritual blessings that they have received from Him. And thank God, thank Him for the spiritual gifts. In particular, if they are it is not that they have just received the gifts that they are, but they are also making use of these gifts to serve the Lord. How wonderful it is to be able to thank the Lord that our loved ones have received these spiritual gifts from the Lord. And not only have they received these gifts, but they have received these spiritual gifts and they are making use of these spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. How wonderful it is to be able to thank the Lord for the Lord's dealing with them in this manner. And here in particular, the Apostle Paul thanked the Lord for two gifts that the Corinthian Christians had received from the Lord, namely utterance and knowledge. He thanked the Lord for their ability to utter, their ability to articulate. In other words, he thanked the Lord for the eloquence of the members in the church at Corinth. Now, this is a great gift. To be able to utter is indeed a great gift, provided what is uttered is good and is glorifying to the Lord. Now, can you imagine a church which has got great speakers, but who are good at uttering only things which are damaging to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, damaging to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? And today, do we not see very, very eloquent speakers in some churches who utter a gospel that is false? They say things, they utter things which are very, very damaging to the cause of the gospel. Yes, to the cause of the gospel. And their gospel is the kind of gospel that they utter is false. Yes, it is the health and wealth gospel. And they attract huge crowds by their utterance. By their utterance, they are causing serious damage to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people attending such churches, hearing them, might go away thinking that they are safe, when in actual fact, they are not. Now, the gift of utterance, my dear friends, if it is something that is to be really good, must go hand in hand with knowledge. Yes, that's why Paul thanked the Lord for these two gifts, not just for the gift of utterance, but the gift of knowledge. Yes, the gift of utterance must go hand in hand with knowledge, even the knowledge of the gospel and knowledge of the Word of God. Yes, it must be the knowledge that Christ died for our sins, shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary, and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose up from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of God, and someday soon he's going to come back for us. My dear friends, the utterance must be based on this knowledge, and not just knowledge taught in the head. Yes, this knowledge must be saving knowledge. And to have this knowledge as saving knowledge, yes, the person having this knowledge must not only have it as head knowledge, but must have heart knowledge as well. In other words, for a person to utter the gospel effectively, he must be one who has already have this applied knowledge of the gospel. In other words, he's must be a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this knowledge must also be the knowledge of the truth, that is the Word of God. And again, this knowledge on which the utterance must be based must be not only head knowledge, but it must be heart knowledge as well. Yes, in other words, the people having this knowledge must not only be hearers of the Word of God, but must be doers of the Word as well. And how can we have this knowledge for our utterance to be based on? Yes, how can we have this, or how can we acquire this knowledge for our utterance to be based on? How? No other way, my dear friends. We must study the Word of God so that we may be able to acquire this knowledge for our utterance to be based on. Yes. Now, in this church, we have provided ample facilities for people to acquire the knowledge of the Word of God. Of course, we have the worship service for you to acquire the knowledge of God. Then we have our prayer meeting for you to acquire the knowledge of God. Then we have the Sunday Bible study for you to acquire the knowledge of God. And then in this church, we have various fellowships for you to acquire the knowledge of God. We have the YF Youth Fellowship. We have the Ladies Bible Fellowship. We have the Uni Fellowship. We have our Agape Gathering meetings. We have the meetings of the Adult Fellowship to study the Westminster Confession. So there is no lack of facilities for us to acquire knowledge for our utterance to be based on. But friends, the question is, are we making use of these facilities that have been provided for you? for you to acquire the knowledge of the Word of God? Have you been making use of them? And then in this church, we also have the Read, Pray, and Grow notes to help you to study on a personal basis for you to acquire the knowledge of God. Have you been using the RPG notes to help you study the Word of God so that your knowledge of the Lord may increase for you to base your utterance on? Now, friends, if a person has only utterance, he's able to utter, but he has no knowledge, he will end up speaking a lot of empty words. He will have no substance. And if he has knowledge but no utterance, he ends up storing all the knowledge in his head. He's not able to communicate the Word of God effectively, then he will not be effective in the service of the Lord. So, friends, the combination of these two gifts are very, very important. It is the combination of these two gifts, the gifts of utterance and the gifts of knowledge, that will enable a person to be effective in communicating the gospel and in building people up in the faith. And these two gifts the Corinthian Christians had, and Paul was very, very thankful that they had them. Surely, my dear friends, our church will be very, 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 very much blessed if members here are blessed with the knowledge of the truth and blessed with utterance. But then we say not all of us are blessed with this gift of utterance. Not all of us are blessed with eloquence. But friends, can we not talk? Can we not converse? Who is not able to talk? Who's not able to converse? I think every one of us here is able to talk. Every one of us is able to converse. Now, our ability to talk and our ability to converse will be a great blessing to ourselves and a great blessing to other people if our talk and our ability to converse are based on this knowledge which the great Apostle Paul talks about here. The experiential knowledge of the gospel and the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. It will be very, very effective, my dear friends. Our ability to talk or our ability to converse will be very, very, will be a great blessing, will be a great blessing to ourselves and to others if we are able to make use of it to spread the gospel and to encourage people in the most holy faith. If we are able to make use of it to provoke others unto love and unto good works. But friends, this gift is a curse. The gift to talk, to utter, to converse, my dear friends, is a curse if we misuse it. We could misuse it and do lots of damage to the cause of the gospel. For example, if we use it to gossip, if we use it to run other people down, or if we use it to slander people, yes, we could say things that are untrue and by so doing destroy the character of other people. Now, this story about gossip and rumors was written in a certain church bulletin. A preacher was invited to a certain church to speak, but at the last minute, this church withdrew its invitation to this preacher, and so this preacher was not allowed to preach in this church. Then he was not happy about it because there was a rumor going around about him that said that his wife had gone to a certain meeting organized by heretics, and that he was very, very indignant. He was very, very angry that his wife had gone to this meeting, and so he went to this meeting and dragged his wife out of the meeting by her hair and then brought her home and then beat her up. And so this was not good for him, and he had to clear the air, and he went to see this pastor who in the first instance had invited him to preach at this church. He cleared the air with him and to tell him that it was only a rumor, it was only gossip. So he asked permission from the pastor to clear the air with the congregation members of this church. So on that particular Sunday, he stood up and spoke to the congregation members. He said this: "I've never been to such a meeting to drag my wife out of such a meeting by the hair. I never beat up my wife. My wife never went to such a meeting. And in the first instance, I don't have a wife because I'm a bachelor." So, my dear friends, you see, what we hear and what we say could be untrue. And by repeating that untruth, my dear friends, we are simply spreading the untruth and might destroy the character of other people. Now, if we detect that what people are telling us is nothing but gossip, what should we do? By the grace of God, let us, for the love of the people that are being gossiped about, try to stop that gossip in its track. If you can, stop that person from gossiping. Yes, but if you can't, I think the best thing for you to do or for me to do is to show no interest at all, absolutely no interest at all in the thing that is being spoken by that person. Show no interest in that gossip. There was a wife of a certain deacon who one day tried to bring a gossip to the wife of an elder. Yes, the wife of the elder, upon hearing the gossip that was going to be spoken to her, became very indignant and very angry. She rebuked her on the spot. Yes, she rebuked her on the spot and told her to stop doing it. And as of that day, that deacon's wife never dared approach the wife of the elder to try to spread any kind of gossip. Friends, perhaps that is what we should be doing in this church here. Yes? I think it is something that could be very, very healthy for us to do spiritually. Let's say among ourselves, when we talk and when we discuss things or we converse, when we detect that a gossip is forming, yes, somebody is being gossiped about, I think the best thing that we can do for one another is to tell one another, hey, this is gossip, let's stop it. You know, I think this will be a very, very good and spiritual thing to do. Don't you think so? Yes, I think we should do it. Now, but what if the gossip about the other person is true? What if it is true? Now, if we want to help the person who is being gossiped about, I think we should stop talking. The best thing that we can do is go on our knees to pray for that person who is being gossiped about. And if we think that what is being gossiped about is serious enough for the church to take action against that person or disciplinary action against the person, then the next best thing for us to do is to bring this matter up to the leaders of the church, for the church leaders to take the necessary disciplinary action, if it is necessary for the action to be taken. Now, the truth about gossips is, what is originally a small thing can grow and it can snowball into something that is very big. And it's true. As gossips go round and round, more and more untruths are added until the person who possibly committed a small error can appear to become a big crook or a big liar. Isn't it very true? Yes. There was a story about this man who lost a piece of meat because that piece of meat of his was stolen by a dog, his dog. So he shouted at his dog and said, "Bad dog, bad dog, bad dog." And then his shouting caught the ears of several people, and they ran after the dog, and they chased the dog, and when they chased the dog, they shouted, "Bad dog, bad dog, bad dog." Then other people joined the group, and as more people gathered, and the whole state of affairs became very confused, and as people ran after the dog, they shouted, "Mad dog, mad dog, mad dog." Bad dog became mad dog. So what did they do to the dog? They killed the dog because they thought it was a mad dog. So, my dear friends, a small thing can develop into a big thing. Small thing can develop into a big thing until a small mistake made by a person can be blown up and become out of proportion to the extent that the mistake made can be seen as an unpardonable crime. A bad dog can become a mad dog that deserves to be killed. So, think of it. Now, even if a thing is true about the person, let us understand it, that if it is spoken about, this thing that is true, that is spoken about, can bring harm to the person's character. So let's watch what we say. Let us not give ourselves the liberty to spread things that might be true about other people. Yes, because God's word tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love bears all things. It covers not covers our sins, but it covers the sins of other people. So talk nothing, yes, about people, but pray more for them if we think that they are making some serious mistakes. And as I said, if the mistakes warrant disciplinary action, then bring this matter before the leaders of the church. Now the great apostle Paul was very, very thankful for these two gifts given to this church at Corinth, namely utterance and knowledge. Now, and we have seen how utterance can be misused, and if it is misused, it can create a lot of damage if the utterance is not based on the word of God, of course. So let us pray that the Lord will bless us with both utterance as well as with knowledge. Now, next, let us see that the great apostle Paul was very, very grateful to the Lord that the believers were living confirmation of the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the great apostle Paul was very, very thankful to the Lord that the conversion of these Christians at Corinth showed that the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, was absolutely true. The gospel was true. Look at their lives. Yes, their lives have been transformed. This showed that the gospel was true. And Paul was giving thanks unto the Lord for their confirmation of the fact that the gospel was true by the way they live. So he says in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The great apostle Paul had testified of the truth of the gospel to these folks in the city of Corinth. And the result, as we already know, yes, there were many who were converted, and they had become living confirmation of the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, these folks in the city of Corinth were idol worshippers, and now they were converted, they stopped being idol worshippers, and therefore they were a living proof that the gospel preached to them was indeed absolutely true. Now the question for all of us here this morning is this: are we living confirmations of the truth concerning the gospel? In other words, by the way we live, do we show people that the gospel that we believe in is true? Yes. If we live lives that show that we have truly repented, of course that would be a very, very good reflection in regards to the gospel that we believe in. Now in history, there were many, of course, many saints who were living proofs that the gospel was indeed true. They received the gospel and their lives were completely transformed. One of whom was none other than this great preacher, John Newton. Now, John Newton, when he was a young man, he lived a very, very immoral life. And the kind of immorality that he was guilty of, I can tell you, would put many immoral people, if they were guilty of that kind of immorality, to shame. If they were guilty of that kind of immorality. So it shows you how immoral he really was. And he was a slave trader. And after he was converted, he became a minister of the gospel. And this was what he said of himself. He gave this testimony. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. Ah, how imperfect and deficient. I'm not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I'm not what I hope to be. Soon, soon shall I put off mortality, and with mortality all sin and imperfection. Yet, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan." And I can heartily join with the Apostle Paul, and acknowledge, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." So his testimony essentially was this: though I am not what I ought to be, nor wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. Can we all say that, my dear friends, that we are no longer slaves to sin and to Satan? Now, let's look at ourselves here in this church. Testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is given to you week after week from this pulpit. And as we said, we have provided lots of facilities that testify to the truth of the gospel. Week after week, and, or weeks after weeks, the truth of the gospel has been given to all those who have been participating. My dear friends, can we say that we are living confirmation of the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, can we say, by our living, we are showing that the gospel is absolutely true. The gospel has made great impact on my life. Or we have to admit that we are not. We are not living as if the gospel is true. The gospel is not making any impact on my life. Have we to say that? By the grace of God, let us pray that we, all of us here, may be living confirmation of the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all aim to live lives that are glorifying to the Lord. Aim to live lives that are spotless and blameless, and that we are seriously waiting for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us aim to do that. And would it not be wonderful if people outside this church were to look into our church and look at the members of our church, look at the lives of the members of this church, and they have no choice but to make this confession. The gospel that they believe in is absolutely true. The Jesus that they believed in is absolutely true. You just look at the lives of the people here. They're all transformed. They are not servants of Satan. They are not servants of sin. Their lives are transformed. They prove that the gospel is true. Would it not be wonderful if people outside of this church can say this of us? Next, the great Apostle Paul was grateful to the Lord for the hope of the Corinthian Christians, the hope that they receive in waiting for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 7 to verse 9, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was very, very thankful that the folks in the city of Corinth, in the church at Corinth, had this hope given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope of their waiting for the soon return of the Lord was something that was absolutely sure. Yes, it was a sure hope. And Paul says, he shall also confirm you unto the end. It was a sure hope. And the reason for this sure hope was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sure hope because the Lord, Paul says, the Lord shall also confirm you unto the end. So it was a sure hope, a guaranteed hope. Now the word confirm here means to guarantee. Now when we go to a shop to buy an expensive equipment or an expensive appliance, we want to make sure that we get a good guarantee for the product that we buy, particularly if it's an expensive product. And the more expensive the product is, the more well-branded the product is, we expect a better guarantee. Yes, but can the shop guarantee you that the product will never fail? It cannot. It can only give you that guarantee, that's all, but it cannot guarantee you that the product will never fail. Yes, some time ago, I remember going to Singapore to buy a part for my computer. I brought it back to Sydney here. I installed that part into my computer. It didn't work. And a few months later, what I did was I brought this part back to Singapore. And by the way, the manufacturer that I bought this part from was a reputable manufacturer. I brought this back to Singapore and brought it to the manufacturer. They tested the product. True enough, it failed. It didn't work. So they gave me a replacement on the spot. I said, you test the replacement. They tested the replacement. It didn't work. And they gave me yet another replacement. And this time, this replacement appeared to work. And I brought it back to Sydney. And I put it into my PC. You know what? A few days later, it stopped working. What I'm trying to say is that the manufacturer, at the very most, can guarantee you that they will repair the product or that they will replace the product. But they cannot guarantee you that the product will never fail. But friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ says he will confirm you up to the end, your hope is 100% hope. It is a hope that will never ever fail. We will one day surely see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Yes, our salvation will be completed. And that was the kind of hope that the Corinthian Christians had. And that was the kind of hope that the great apostle Paul gave thanks unto the Lord for on behalf of the folks in the city of Corinth. My dear friends, the question is, do we have this confidence that our hope will be fulfilled? Do we have this confidence that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it unto the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, let's understand this truth, that by ourselves, we are not able to keep ourselves safe. Yes, no way that we can keep ourselves safe. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we persevere, we will not be able to keep our hope, make our hope 100% sure hope. We will not be able to ensure that we will be safe to the end, even though we persevere very hard. But thank God it is not we who persevere with regards to the surety of our salvation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who perseveres. Yes, and we are kept. Verse 9 says, look at verse 9, we are kept because God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And what he says he will do, he will do. He's the God of truth, and therefore he cannot lie. He surely keeps his promises. He will never fail. Nothing is impossible with him, and we can hold him to his promise. We can hold him to his word. Why? Because this God of ours can never ever lie. That's why we can hold him to his word. Our hope, my dear friends, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him face to face one day, is 100% guaranteed hope. Yes, no repair is required, no replacement is needed. My dear friends, it is 100% sure hope. Now, so what's the best way for us to care for one another? I think the best way, my dear friends, is to pray for one another. Yes, our praying for one another, my dear friends, is an indication of our spiritual maturity. And then to give thanks for ourselves is a sign of spiritual maturity. But it is a sign of greater maturity, my dear friends, if we make it a habit to give thanks unto the Lord for the blessings that other people receive. Now, it's a sign of great maturity because it shows that we are not envious, not jealous of the blessings other people receive. Now the question is, how often do we give thanks on behalf of others for the blessings that we have received, or they have received? I trust, my dear friends, that we will all make it a habit to give thanks unto the Lord for the blessings that other people receive. And when Paul gives thanks on behalf of the Christians at Corinth, he did so for what? Not mainly for the material blessings, but he gave thanks unto the Lord for the spiritual blessings that they had received. In particular, the two spiritual gifts, the gifts of utterance and knowledge. Now, we will be much blessed, my dear friends, if we are not blessed with material blessings, but if we are blessed with spiritual blessings. And indeed, we will be a very blessed people if we are blessed with these two wonderful gifts, the gift of utterance and the gift of knowledge. And these two, as we said, and as the Word of God says, must go hand in hand. The misuse of utterance, or even the misuse of our tongue, can give rise to great damage in the church. But if we utter and speak things based on our experiential knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, we will surely be a great blessing to ourselves and a blessing to others. And Paul also thanked the Lord that the Corinthian Christians were a living confirmation of the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they were living proof. Yes, their conversion was a living proof that the gospel given to them was absolutely true. My dear friends, the question for us is, are we living proofs, living confirmation that the gospel that we have received is absolutely true. Then he also thanked the Lord for the hope that the Corinthian Christians had in waiting for the soon return of the Lord. My prayer is that all of us here has this hope, the hope of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that all of us here have this confidence that he who has begun this good work in us will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, all of us are able to rest on this guarantee provided by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that our salvation is sure, our salvation will be completed someday. Do you have this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we living testimonies that the gospel is indeed absolutely true? And friends, will we all not make the habit of giving thanks unto the Lord for the blessings other people have received, and not just give thanks to the Lord for the blessings that we ourselves have received? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we thank you for the prayerful concern that the great Apostle Paul showed to the church in Corinth. We pray, O Lord God, that we, all of us here, may have this prayerful concern one for another, that we may all learn how to give thanks on other people's behalf, and that we may not be jealous or envious of the blessings others receive, but when they receive great blessings from you, we may be able to rejoice with them. And Lord, we pray that you help us to be living testimonies for you, to show indeed that the gospel that we have received is indeed true. And Father, we pray that you teach us and give us this faith in you, that this hope that you have given to us in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is absolutely sure, guaranteed by you. And Lord, we pray that all of us, having this hope, may live lives that are pleasing to you, glorifying to you, expecting that you will soon return, and that we may reflect that we have this hope in you by living lives that are blameless, spotless for your glory. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.